for this trust, this whole trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very important.
If we want to see if we are trusting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, let's ask ourselves, are we pleased with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? This is, I think, a narration from one of the infallibles. No. If we are pleased with Allah, it means that we agree and we accepted what Allah is doing.
Wow, this is wonderful. Thank
then
you.
We are testing ourselves. Am I trusting Allah? Then it seems I'm at first I need to ask myself, am I pleased with what Allah is doing? Mm-hmm. No, Allah is not just in my own
sense. So it comes from this satisfaction. Are we satisfied? We should ask ourselves in this question. We should. Okay, so thank you. The last word, let's ask this question. Just 1 minute. These nights are nights of wilaya, and this is very important. And can you just, for 1 minute, I know this is a great subject.
Yes, night of wilaya or guardianship means that without the Khalifatullah Ta'ala, without the successor of Almighty Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala on the earth, nothing will happen, nothing will change, nothing will be accepted. That's why in this night we have to find Waliullah Ta'ala on the earth. Who is Waliullah Ta'ala? And do we follow him? Do we obey him? If someone obeys Waliullah Ta'ala, he obeys Almighty Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. Then due to this obedience to the Waliullah Ta'ala, then du'as will be accepted. The future affairs will be bettered in the future, let's say, time. And of course, the role of Waliullah Ta'ala, it is like a rope between the earth and the world and the heavens. That's why if someone finds this, he will be saved.
As a connection.
Yeah, as a connection. He will be saved. He will be, let's say, protected. Otherwise, it's really difficult to say such a thing.
So this is a very different concept. So it's like something that guides us and helps us and manages our lives, our everyday life, and very important.
We can do nothing without Waliullah Ta'ala.
Yeah, so it's like without it, you're lost in the storms.
Yeah, of course.
Yeah, thank you. Our guest mentioned, Adr and Quran are in a way connected to each other. On these nights, humanity, especially Shia, lost a great man too, one who was a true exemplar of Quran in action. Let's make a promise to ourselves. Let's try to take one step toward reading and thinking about these divine concepts. And by doing so, let these heavenly words revive our body and soul. That's all the time we have. Don't forget to tune in next time. For now, may the mighty Allah bless you all. Stay safe.
يا ليلة القدر يا فضل بارنا خير من الدهر بالعفو تاتنا
يا ليلة القدر يا فضل بارنا خير من الدهر بالعفو تاتنا
فيك أتى القرآن من حضرة الرحمن فيك أتى القرآن من حضرة الرحمن للناس بالفرقان يا ليلة القدر
يا ليلة القدر يا فضل بارنا خير من الدهر
اطلب من الرحمن العفو والغفران اطلب من الرحمن العفو والغفران ما أكثر الإحسان في ليلة القدر
يا ليلة القدر يا فضل بارنا من الدهر بالعفو تاتينا
Imam Ali, peace be upon him, said, "The Lord Most High has chosen for us certain followers, Shiites, who assist us. If we are joyful, they are joyful. And if we are sorrowful and sad, they are sorrowful and sad."
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. This is Hussein Latifi and you're listening to your program for humanity from IRIB English Radio. In this program we talk about the concept of humanity and human being in the verses of the Holy Quran and the teachings of Islam. In the previous episode we ended up talking about the verses of the Holy Quran that were related to intellect. And we said as one major faculty in the human soul that is responsible for many things, including the success and destiny of human being in his journey towards perfection, intellect is a very important and significant aspect of the soul, and there are different verses of the Holy Quran talking about the role that intellect has in that journey of perfection. And we said in order to understand verses of the Holy Quran better, we also bring in some of the ahadith from the Prophet and the pure progeny of the Prophet in order to explain and interpret those verses. We were talking about the interpretation of the verse that, as I said, was alarming. إن شر الدواب عند الله, the worst kind of beast according to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, الصم البكم, deaf and dumb. And we said this deaf doesn't mean the physical disability of a person. الذين لا يعقلون, the Quran explains it, deaf and dumb means those people who don't use their intellect and they don't think. So we read one hadith from Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam that the Imam said Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had not created anything worse than stupidity. And we said stupidity does not mean the natural way of not understanding something, as I said, the disabilities that are there. And we said that there's a beautiful hadith that clearly explains this distinction. And the hadith reads like this, and we have this hadith both in Sunni and Shia sources of hadith, like in Nahaya. We have this hadith in the Sunni sources, and also in Shia sources we have this hadith. But there are different versions, and we go through different versions because each of them is beautiful and could be authentic, because they could be narrating one situation, different words the Prophet had at one situation, and some narrators cut this word, some narrators cut that word. So the first version that says إنه, the Prophet ﷺ, رأى قوما مجتمعين على إنسان, the Prophet saw some people had gathered around a person. فقال ما هذا, he asked, what is it? فقالوا مجنون, they said, well, there is a crazy person there. There is a stupid, there is a person who, مجنون is crazy. فقال, then the Prophet said, هذا مصاب, no, this is not insanity. This is not. This is a problem. mental disability. Musab means something has happened to this person, some accident, some problem. He's troubled in some way, whether by birth, whether after it. So this is not insanity. وَإِنَّمَا الْمَجْنُونَ الَّذِي يَضْرَبُ بِمِنْكَبَيْهِ Only, إِنَّمَا means only. If you want to attribute insanity, foolishness to a person, you can only attribute it to this person, not people who have mental disabilities and we should help them. No, you don't have the right to call them stupid or call them. No, they have a problem. You should help them. But a real stupid person or a real crazy person, الَّذِي يَضْرَبُ بِمِنْكَبَيْهِ When he walks, he throws his shoulders right or back and forth, showing that or meaning that this person is arrogant. He doesn't care about other people, doesn't respect other people. Thinks that he's walking in a battlefield or what, showing himself, proud of himself. So this is one line. This is one description. For the other two descriptions, we should go to have a break. And after the break, we come back to see what are the other descriptions of a true full person according to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Dear listeners, you're listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. This is Hossein Latifi, and you're listening to a program for humanity from IRIB English Radio. We were talking about this beautiful hadith from the Prophet that said, when the Prophet saw people had gathered around a person who was mentally ill, and they called him Majnoon, crazy, and the Prophet said, no, this is not Majnoon, this is a mental problem or trouble that he has. And Al-Majnoon, a crazy person, you can only call a person crazy when you see this description. One is when a person walks arrogantly. And وَيَنْظَرُ فِي أَتْفَيْهِ And he looks at people from the below of his eyes, the corner of his eyes. See, those arrogant people, when they want to look at others, even when I don't want to name who actually in our time is like this, but some of the politicians are like this. In the podium, when they speak, you can even sense it, how tafar'on, how fir'onish sense of behavior he has. That he acts like Fir'aun. He looks at people, he takes his head up, and he smiles as if he has the control over all the world. So, وَيَنْظَرُ فِي أَتْفَيْهِ Because this is in clear contrast to the verses of the Holy Quran. أَعْبَادُ الرَّحْمَنِ الَّذِينَ يَمْشُونَ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ هَوْنًا The servants of Ar-Rahman. And this is very beautiful. Mufassirun have explained this. Why here the Quran says Ibadur, doesn't say Ibadullah. Ibadur Rahman shows that how close they are to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That Allah says, they are my servants. They are Ibadur Rahman. Alladhina yamshuna. Those who walk on earth. Hawnan. They walk on earth even with humility. They don't walk proudly, as if they have done something. No. So, the Prophet said, a true crazy person is a person who yandhuru fi atfai, looks at people from the corner of his eyes, وَيَتَمَطَّى فِي مِشْيَتِهِ And he walks, as I said, exactly like that, like exactly the opposite of يَمْشُونَ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ حَوْنًا We have another verse in the Holy Quran, ثُمَّ ذَهَبَ إِلَىٰ أَهْرِهِ يَتَمَطَّى And attributing to a person who was arrogant and had a false sense of pride in when he was in dunya. Now, this is actually what is problematic, according to the hadith and the verses of the Holy Quran that we said, takabbur, conceit, arrogance, is the greatest threat to reason. And if a person has this, if a person thinks that he is something, clearly shows that he has forgotten Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Clearly shows how he has forgotten his position in the universe as a creature of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in the behavior of all the divine prophets, all the even great scholars who were educated in the school of divine prophets, we see how this is manifest, the humility, humbleness in their behavior, in their different gestures of their face. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to include us practically, to be a practical follower of the teachings of divine prophets and divine scriptures. Thank you very much for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Sallallahu ala Muhammad, sallallahu ala Nabi, sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala ali Nabi. Sallallahu ala Muhammad, sallallahu ala Nabi, sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala ali Nabi.
Martyrdom of Imam Ali, peace upon him. In the name of God, the All Merciful, the All Compassionate. Salam and welcome to the program. Heartfelt condolences to all our listeners on a very tragic day. In fact, today is that fateful day in history which saw the end of the only instance of the administration of social justice with the martyrdom of the commander of the all true believers, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace upon him, the cousin, son-in-law, and divinely designated vicegerent of the Almighty's last and greatest messenger, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Before we present you a special program on the tragic 21st of Ramadan, here is Ayah 15 of Surah Hujurat, where God Almighty says, "The true believers are only those who have attained faith in Allah and His Prophet and have never doubted, and who wage jihad with their possessions and their persons in the way of Allah. It is they who are the truthful." We are once again commemorating the martyrdom anniversary of the barometer of belief, the fulcrum of faith, the paragon of the pious, the epitome of eloquence, the byword of bravery, the manifestation of magnanimity, the symbol of sincerity, the jewel of justice, and the excellent exemplar of the administration the like of which the world has yet to see. The grand man who passed away on the grand night of Ramadan continues to transcend history and all historical developments despite the passing away of a millennium and four centuries since the day when struck on the head by the poisoned sword of a cowardly renegade while engrossed in the ritual morning prayer of the 19th of the fasting month, he expressed those immortal words: "Fustu wa Rabbul Ka'bah, by the Lord of the Ka'bah, I have triumphed." Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace upon him, triumphed because, as the divinely designated heir of the Almighty's last and greatest messenger, he drew the permanent line between the rule of the righteous and the misrule of the miscreants. Deprived for 25 long years of his right of political leadership of the Ummah, following the passing away of his cousin and father-in-law, the Prophet, he never harbored grudge against the usurpers. Whenever they came begging at his doorstep to resolve the problems facing the Muslims, he readily gave them the finest advice, to the extent that the second caliph Umar ibn Khattab would say, "If not for Ali, I would have perished." When masses thronged his threshold to take over the caliphate, he refused, and when their pleas increased in view of the critical situation facing the Islamic realm, he reluctantly took up the reins of government to salvage the faith of Muslims, on condition he would rule only in accordance with the laws of God in the Holy Quran and the precepts set by the Prophet, rather than the un-Islamic innovations made by the previous three caliphs. Here is what he said on establishing the model government of social justice. "By Allah, I had no liking for the caliphate nor any interest in government. But you yourself invited me to it and prepared me for it. When the caliphate came to me, I kept the book of Allah in my view and all that Allah had put therein for us, and all that according to which He has commanded us to take decisions, and I followed it and also acted on whatever the Prophet had laid down as sunnah." The famous exegete of the Noble Qur'an, Abdullah ibn Abbas, has narrated, "I saw Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace upon him, mending his shoes. I said, 'It is better you spend your time on repairing the social affairs.' He ignored me until he finished with his shoes and asked me how much the value of his pair of shoes was. I said that it had no value. He insisted that I may price it as it was. I said, 'Well, a fraction of a dirham?' Imam Ali, peace upon him, said, 'By Allah, this pair of shoes is more favorable to me than leading your political affairs, unless I can establish right and eradicate falsehood.'" In one of his sermons, Imam Ali, peace upon him, elaborates on the concept of jihad, or striving sincerely in the way of God, which ought to inspire the spirit of resistance and the resolve to solve crises in contemporary Muslim societies, which are facing a variety of intricate plots from cultural, social, and economic to wars imposed upon them by the enemies of humanity, such as the Zionists and the US, as well as their minions, the Takfiri terrorists, modern-day Khawarij, to which the Imam's assassin Ibn Muljam belonged. The Imam says, "Jihad is one of the doors of paradise which Allah has opened for His chosen servants. It is the dress of piety and the protective armor of Allah and His trustworthy shield. Whoever abandons it, Allah covers him with the dress of disgrace and the clothes of distress. Beware, I called you to fight these people night and day, secretly and openly, and exhorted you to attack them before they attacked you, because by Allah, no people have been attacked in the hearths of their homes, but they suffered disgrace. But you put it off to others and forsook it till destruction befell you and your cities were occupied. You have become the target at which arrows are shot. You are being attacked, but you do not attack. Allah is being disobeyed and you remain agreeable to it. When I ask you to move against them in summer, you say, it is hot weather, spare us, till the heat subsides. When I order you to march in winter, you say, it is severely cold, give us some time till cold clears from us. Alas, despite such words of wisdom, the Iraqis, because of their weak faith, failed to heed the admonishments of Imam Ali, peace upon him, and the result was calamitous for them and the other sections of the Ummah, not just through the seizure of the Caliphate by the Umayyad charlatan Muawiyah ibn Abu Sufyan, but by the several centuries of deprivation they continued to suffer well into modern times. The words of Imam Ali, peace upon him, are a warning to Iranian people, whom God Almighty rescued through Imam Khomeini from the despotic Pahlavi regime and the hegemonic Americans, that if the laws of God are violated, if the Sunnah of the Prophet is ignored, and if the precepts of Imam Ali, peace upon him, and the other 11 infallible Imams of the Ahlul Bayt are set aside, on the misconstrued notion of progress on the patterns of the decadent West, then the result would be suicidal in the transient world and damnation in afterlife. Therefore, as Muslims, we owe to tread the footsteps of the person whom Prophet Muhammad likened to the Noble Quran, and who left for our guidance the lasting legacy of the rule of social justice. Thus, there are immortal lessons to be learned, not just from the discourses, but from all the actions and deeds of Imam Ali, peace upon him, whose martyrdom we commemorate.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Well, welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Qarati. Please stay tuned.
Hmm.
جمعه آخر ماه شعبان پیغمبر یک خطبه خواند، خطبه شعبانیه.
In a sermon which was delivered by Prophet Muhammad at the end of the month of Sha'ban, he described different attributes of the month of Ramadan. He stated, Ramadan is the month of the blessings of Allah. Hours of this month are the best hours, and its days and nights are the best days and nights. Reciting one ayah of the Holy Quran is like finishing the whole Quran.
در ماه رمضان به کوچیکا رحم کنید، کوچیکا نسبت به بزرگا احترام کنند.
In the month of Ramadan, we must respect the children, and the children must respect the elderly more than before. Forgiveness or istighfar must reach its climax during the holy month of Ramadan. The heads of organizations must have more mercy upon their workers and clerks. One of the best deeds in the holy month of Ramadan is to give food to the needy, or invite the people to your houses to break their fasts with your food. Thank you very much, dear listeners of iRib English Radio, Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Qarati. To find out more about this program, please log on to our website, parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
This is the Heart of Life pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Answering your doubts and questions, and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah, who is Ar-Rahman? Allah, who is Al-Mannan?
La ilaha illallah.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Well, welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I am Atta, the host of this program. For today's discussion, we have invited Shaykh Rouhani and a special guest speaker from the Islamic House of Qom to answer questions related to Islamic beliefs. Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh. Welcome to the show.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio.
You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Okay, Sheikh Rouhani, we know that according to Islamic calendar, we can say the last 10 days of the holy month of Ramadan are considered as Layali al-Ghad. I mean, three nights of these nights are remembered as Layali al-Ghad. Among the Shiites, 21st and 23rd of the month of Ramadan, and among the Ahl Sunnah, 27th night of the month of Ramadan are considered as Laylatul Ghad. But the case is that sometimes, especially in recent years, the Islamic calendars differ in terms of the beginning of the holy month of Ramadan and the end of the holy month of Ramadan. For instance, they are one day earlier or later than the other countries, for instance, Iran and Iraq, or Saudi Arabia and Iraq. Saudi Arabia and Iran, for example, this Ramadan, Saudi Arabia claimed, we can't say Monday as the first day of the Ramadan, but it was Tuesday for the Iranians. So in this way, knowing the exact date of Laylatul Ghad, which is the most important night of the year, is different. For example, if it is the 23rd night of Ramadan, it would be the 22nd or the 24th night in the other countries. How is it possible that based on difference in Islamic calendar, our nights of Ghad are different too?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. First of all, we should know that the Laylatul Qadr, according to the Sunni and Shia, let's say, narrations and scholars, what is for sure is this, that this Laylatul Qadr would be in the holy month of Ramadan.
Yes.
And it would be in the last decade of this holy month. Here we have a riwayat that this Laylatul Qadr is 21st or 23rd or 27th. These are mentioned, of course, in some of the riwayat. But the point is that when we say night of Qadr, mm-hmm. does it only include, for example, the night time, not the daytime?
Uh-huh.
Or, for example, these whole 24 hours
yes.
included as the Laylatul Qadr, which includes the day as well. For example, and half of our planet will be night and the other half will be day, yeah? Mm-hmm. So this, both of them will be included into this thawab or ajr or rewards of Laylatul Qadr, because the day of Laylatul Qadr is also of lots of blessings and lots of rewards. One side is day and the other side is night. So the whole earth at that time is in the Laylatul Qadr.
Yes.
This is one of the points that are mentioned by some of the great scholars according to some of the riwayat. So that is why we cannot say that, for example, for sure, only, for example, in this specific part of the planet or the earth, it is Laylatul Qadr and the other part is not. Then the other point is that Laylatul Qadr of each region, each area, you know, mm-hmm. each, for example, let's say land, is that time that they are in night. For example, if in Africa we have night, that night is night of Qadr. At exactly at that time, for example, if in the other part of the planet is not night, then of course we should say that their night will come after, for example, the night of Qadr of the Africans, for example.
Yes.
Because finally all of the people will reach to the Laylatul Qadr, will get to the Laylatul Qadr finally.
Mm-hmm.
So that's why, first of all, we really do not know exactly that what exact Layl is Laylatul Qadr, because there are sometimes some of the scholars, they consider many nights as Laylatul Qadr in order to get exact Laylatul Qadr in one of them. And then the other point is that the Layl may include also the 24 hours, which includes the day and night as well. And the other point is that for each place or area that we have night of Qadr, for those people who are leaving, the residents of that area, that night is Laylatul Qadr. But for the other people, the Laylatul Qadr is when the night comes to them, then we have Laylatul Qadr for them.
Yes. Sorry, is this ruling must be followed by our Marjal Taqlid, I mean the religious authority too, on which day is the Laylatul Qadr or not?
First of all, if someone himself sees the moon of, for example, holy month of Ramadan, then they should count from that seeing the moon till the night of 21st and 23rd, then it will be Laylatul Qadr for him, because he's for sure, he's certain that he had seen the moon of the new moon of the holy month of Ramadan. It is not something that be decided by the ulama and maraji, because it goes to the nature. If the moon of the holy month of Ramadan starts, for example, on that specific day, then after that day, 21st and 23rd will be the night of Qadr.
Ya Laylatul Qadr, ya Fawla Barina, khayrun min ad-dahri bil afwi tatina.
Laylatul Qadr is a special night, and it's a wonderful opportunity in many dimensions. And there is a special connection between Laylatul Qadr and the Ahlul Bayt. From our sixth Imam, alayhi salam. And so in this case right here, we see that the Imam is informing us about the inner dimension of Surah Al-Qadr. He says, "Inna anzalnahu fi Laylatul Qadr al-Laylatu Fatima." He says in that verse of the Quran, Layla, which means night, is Fatima. Wal qadru Allah, and qadr is Allah. Faman arafa Fatima haqqa ma'rifatiha, one who knows Fatima the way that she ought to be known, faqad adraka laylatul qadr, that one will have understood and appreciated and realized Laylatul Qadr, the night of Qadr. وَإِنَّمَا سُمِّيَتْ فَاطِمَة, indeed, the reason for which Fatima was called Fatima, لِأَنَّ الْخَلْقَ فُطِمُوا عَنْ مَعْرِفَتِهَا, and Fatima was called Fatima because the creation is, the rest of creation is not able to understand who she is, because they're not able to comprehend her perfection.
What is the significance of Laylatul Qadr? I mean, should we keep vigil? I mean, as you said, because the day is also might be considered as Laylatul Qadr too. But how about keeping vigil during this night? I mean, how much worthy is this in Islamic beliefs?
Since it is a very specific night, a very, let's say, honorable night, which has lots of blessings, lots of, let's say, rahmah and mercy from Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then of course it is recommended to not to sleep, to be busy with reciting the ayat of the Holy Quran, with asking forgiveness from Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with being mindful of not committing sin. Of course, these are the actions and deeds that we should do and perform in this holy night, which will be for the benefit of us, that Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala paved such a golden kind of opportunity for us to ask forgiveness from Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why, of course, it is recommended, not wajib, it is recommended to be aware, to be awakened in this holy night, being busy with dua, with supplications, with prayers, with istighfar, with inaba and tawbah.
That's all right. And different people are around the world, as we said, keep vigil during this night. Is it true that the taqdeer of the people is written on this Qadr day? I mean, for the whole next year, Shaykh?
Yeah, it is mentioned, and if you go to the tafasir of the Surah Al-Qadr, we will see lots of hadith riwayat in this respect, that of course it is the night in which the, all things for the next year will be decided, will be predestined by Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why we should be very much careful and cautious about the importance of this night, about the blessings and ni'amat of this night, to ask from Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the best things in the next year to be forgiven, to be bestowed upon by the best, let's say, ni'amat and blessings of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. 2 points that I should add here is that we have different type of awalim, or let's say worlds.
Yes.
One is alim al-aql, the other is alim al-mithal, the other is alim al-madda. In alim al-madda, we have these movements with these, let's say, changes that we have night and day, and let's say this kind of motion and movement of the earth and planets. But in alim al-aql, which is the alim in which everything is stable, not changing, not moving, what matters most is this, that in this alam, a human being should improve. In this alam, human beings should perfect themselves, which is thabit, which is not mutaghayyir. And then we have alam al-mithal or alam al-barzakh. Again, in that alam is not any place, any physical or let's say sort of material kind of things. So that's why what matters most is this, that in awalim, the different awalim, we have different kind of status, different let's say conditions, that we should try to perfect ourselves in all these awalim, not only in this alam al-madda and this physical alam. The one who perfect himself in terms of aql, in terms of nafs, in terms of soul, he would have this opportunity to make use of all these, let's say, blessings and opportunities of the holy month of Ramadan in all these nights and all the days of this holy month. It means that he will be better capable to get the Laylatul Qadr exactly. So that what we should focus on is this, that we should mainly focus on our soul, our nafs, and our aql to be better in this holy month, to purify ourselves in this holy month, to spiritually, to intellectually, solely improve ourselves and purify ourselves. This is the point that I wanted to mention finally in this part.
That's all right. Thank you very much, Sheikh, for a nice elaboration regarding Laylatul Qadr. This is very kind of you. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanullah.
بعلي وحسين وحسان إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسان لعلي وحسين وحسان كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن.
In the limelight.
Palestinians in the occupied West Bank have been subjected to a constant saga of the Zionist regime slaughter and land grabs since October 7, 2023. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. The Electronic Intifada wrote, Israeli occupation forces demolished nearly 460 Palestinian homes last year, 2023, leaving more than 1,000 children without a safe home. This figure does not include other structures belonging to Palestinians destroyed by Israeli regime authorities. Now, the Zionist regime is accelerating land theft in the occupied West Bank, conducting assassinations of resistance fighters and killing children across the territory, despite repeated warnings that continued Israeli aggression would bring about an eruption. The Zionist regime approved the seizure of one of the largest chunks of land since the Oslo Accords were signed by Israel and the Palestine Liberation Organization in mid-1990s. Bezalel Smotrich, the ultra-far-right Israeli regime finance minister, declared nearly 2,000 acres of Palestinian land in the occupied West Bank as so-called state lands. Smotrich claimed last week, "We are promoting settlement through hard work and in a strategic manner all over the country." The announcement was made on the eve of the arrival of U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken in the occupied territories. The Zionist settlement watchdog Peace Now said, "The size of the area designated for declaration is the largest since the Oslo Accords." The group added, "The year 2024 marks a peak in the extent of declarations of a state land. Declaring Palestinian land as a state land is a legal maneuver aimed at confiscating land belonging to Palestinians by interpreting an Ottoman law that was utilized in a completely different context nearly two centuries ago. This legal tactic enables the Zionist regime to circumvent the technical legality of land ownership, as most privately owned land in the West Bank is not officially registered," Peace Now said. This declaration follows the U.S. imposing token sanctions on three additional Jewish Israeli settlers earlier this month. This is in addition to the four settlers sanctioned by the U.S. last month in an apparent attempt to divert attention from its complicity in Israel's genocide of Palestinians in Gaza. Other countries, including France and the UK, followed suit. These sanctions falsely convey the impression that settler violence is caused by a few bad apples and sidestep the reality that the Zionist regime's illegal state-directed policy of settler colonization is inherently violent. The settlers are not acting as individuals, but on behalf of the regime, whose goal is the theft and total control of all the land in the West Bank. The Zionist regime has escalated its lethal attacks across the occupied West Bank under the guise of targeting emerging armed resistance. Israeli regime troops invaded the Nur Shams refugee camp on March 20 and killed four Palestinians, including two children. Dozens of Israeli armored vehicles, including bulldozers, raided the camp east of Tul Karm city in the northern occupied West Bank and began bulldozing roads and underground infrastructure in the camp. The Zionist regime army does this under the pretext of an increase in makeshift explosives planted beneath roads to target invading Israeli armored vehicles. "We are seeing IEDs in Beit Lahm, in Al-Khalil, Contributing editor John Elmer recently said, "From the southern tip of the West Bank to the northern tip of the West Bank, armed struggle, qualitative increase in armed struggle," unquote. The Zionist regime troops caused extensive damage to the Nur Shams refugee camp's infrastructure, including the complete destruction of the square adjacent to the camp's main entrance. Israeli regime forces also damaged public and private Palestinian property in the camp, as reported by Wafa News Agency. Pictures circulated by local media show uprooted roads around the refugee camp, causing massive destruction to roads in commercial and residential areas. An Israeli drone-fired missile killed two Palestinians, including a teenage child, as Israeli regime troops invaded the camp. Iyad Nidal Kanu, 17 years old, and another Palestinian man, Nidal Mamun Abu Obeid, were killed in the strike. The Zionist regime then deliberately delayed the Palestinian ambulance access to them for 2.5 hours, according to a field report by Defense for Children International Palestine. Israeli regime forces fatally wounded another Palestinian child in a camp by shooting him in the head hours later. Abdullah Mahmoud Qaisi, 17, was allegedly participating in confrontations against Israeli regime invaders in the refugee camp when the Zionist regime troops shot him from a distance of 50 to 60 meters, then prevented ambulances from reaching him and another injured man, DCIP added. Palestinians transferred Abdullah and the other man to a nearby mosque for hours until Israeli regime forces withdrew from the area and they were transferred to a nearby hospital. Also on March 20, an Israeli drone-fired missile struck a vehicle in the Jenin refugee camp, killing 4 Palestinians. The Jenin Brigade, a group associated with Saray al-Quds, the military wing of the Islamic Jihad Resistance Group, identified the victims as Ahmad Barakat, leader of military operations, Ziad Hamran, who shot and injured members of the Zionist regime's domestic spy apparatus, the Shin Bet, at the Gush Etzion junction near Beit Lah earlier this month, as well as members Mahmoud Rihal and Mohammad Al-Fayed. During the funeral procession of the 4 men, Palestinians demanded that the Palestinian Authority release the abductees affiliated with the Jenin Brigade to allow them to bid farewell to their comrades before burial. The PA violently suppressed the protest by firing tear gas canisters at funeral attendees, resulting in injuries to 4 people, one of whom sustained a head injury. Meanwhile, a Palestinian man accused of collaborating with Israeli regime authorities was killed in the Jenin refugee camp on March 21st. The Zionist regime fire killed 32 Palestinian children in the occupied West Bank this year, 2024, including 2 U.S. citizens. Ayad Abu Ertiash of DCIP said, "Israeli forces' non-stop brutality is facilitated by Western countries, especially the United States, which continue offering the Israeli government unconditional support and sending weapons to the Israeli military, which are used to kill Palestinian children without consequence. When the Zionist regime fire is not killing Palestinian children in the West Bank, it is also leaving them paralyzed." In February, a Palestinian teenager was riding an electric bike with another man when an Israeli regime military vehicle rammed into them, knocking them to the ground. The young man managed to flee while an Israeli troop struck 17-year-old Amr Shreidan with armored vehicle's door as he tried to stand up. An Israeli regime troop then shot Amr from point-blank range while he was already on the ground. As Amr lay bleeding,